As it turns out, Christianity, becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire, was not a good thing for Christianity. Christianity began in this place of power to lose its witness to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ because they forgot how to walk with Jesus Christ. A similar parallel perhaps could be made in our own country. While Christianity is not the official religion of our nation, it has once sat at a position of great power in our nation, a power that's rapidly eroding. But in that position of power, Christianity in our nation has also lost its witness as salt and light, as more and more people have forgotten how to walk with Jesus Christ day by day. Whenever I have a computer problem, because I know very little or nothing about computers, the only thing I know to do is reboot. Unplug and plug. That's all I got. I think in our nation, perhaps it is a time for us to reboot in relationship to what the Christian life is really, really like, because I'm afraid that many have forgotten. And so we continue this series, what the Christian life is really like, with installment number three, as we look at the Beatitudes of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5, where he actually describes what the Christian life is really like. We are poor in spirit. And the Christian life is a life of confession, where we admit openly and honestly about how messed up we are and how deep in need of God's help we are. And once we take that turn in the Christian life, we move to the second beatitude, where we mourn our poverty of spirit, where it grieves us to know the damage that we have done in our lives whenever we have failed to follow Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life is really like a life of repentance as well as it is a life of confession. Jesus connects the word blessed to the words poor and mourn in the first two Beatitudes, which is quite surprising to us because we rarely, if ever, describe any type of poverty or mourning as blessed. And so what we're learning in the beginning of these Beatitudes is how different Jesus is. He talks differently than us, he thinks differently than us, and he acts differently than us. And so that tells us that the Christian life is a different life if we are truly following Jesus. If we look and think and act like everyone else, we have to wonder if we are really living the Christian life or some other version of it. And so because we are people who admit who we are, poor in spirit, full of sin, full of weakness, in great need of help, and because we mourn over that reality, that it grieves us, and we're always seeking to repent when our poverty of spirit manifests itself, we're now ready for the third movement of the Christian life in Beatitude number three. I worked with a man for 3 years before he actually got to this third movement. I thought it would never come. He knew how poor in spirit he was, and he lived in a constant state of mourning because of it. But he just got stuck there about 3 years. Whenever I saw his name on my appointment book for our weekly meeting, I would say to myself, Eeyore is coming to see me today. Because he lived as if a dark cloud followed him wherever he was. Finally, he moved to the third step of the Christian life, where Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, Jesus' use of language, meek, is not a word that we typically admire in our language. We think about weakness. When we think about meekness, we think, oh, a meek person is a pushover. Pushover is someone that you can push around. Pushover is someone who's easily influenced, easily manipulated, and we see no blessing in that as well. We shouldn't. But there is a difference between weakness and meekness. A weak person thinks he can do nothing whatsoever. A meek person knows he can do something, but sometimes he chooses not to. Are you following me here? The difference between weakness and meekness. Jesus described himself in Matthew chapter 11 as one who is meek and gentle or humble in heart. And because we know Jesus, we know that he was extremely strong. He was not weak. He had supernatural strength. He fashioned the world with his great might. He sustains the universe through his own power, according to Colossians chapter 1. We know that Jesus was physically strong. He overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. He moved them out of the temple courts. He was physically strong. He was mentally strong. In a battle of wits over and over again with his greatest enemies, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he constantly and consistently demonstrated his mental strength, always leaving them stumped. He was also spiritually strong. He could go 40 days without eating and yet maintain his spiritual strength in the wilderness, responding to temptation each time by depending upon his Father in heaven. So there's nothing about Jesus that is weak. In the first half of the Gospel of Mark, Mark describes the great power and strength of Jesus. But then in the middle of chapter 8, Mark takes a turn by recording these words from Jesus. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. When Jesus started going on and on to his disciples about his upcoming crucifixion, they could not believe it or understand it. This is a guy who had demonstrated great strength the entire time that they were with him. How could someone overpower him, arrest him, try him, and kill him? It just couldn't happen, but it did because Jesus was meek. He could have done something to stop it. He could have called 10,000 angels, for instance. He had the strength to do so, but he chose not to. 1 Peter chapter 2 describes the meekness of Jesus this way. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He could have. He could have verbally won the day, but he chose not to. The scripture says when he suffered, he made no threats. He could have made everyone else suffer. He had the strength to do that, but he chose not to. He became meek for a very good reason. So the word meek simply means strength under control. And a picture of strength under control is the lion under the control and direction of the lion tamer. The lion is just as strong in the circus as he is in the savannah. But in the circus, his strength is placed under the control of the tamer, and so he moves at the tamer's direction. Think of a horse with a bit in his mouth. The horse is just as strong with the bit in his mouth as it is without. But with the bit in his mouth, his strength is now under the control of the one who is riding him. So meekness is placing your strength under God's control. That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't want this to happen. I'd prefer that it did not happen. But if it must happen in order to save the world, I will surrender my strength to you, Father. Not as I will, but as you will. So, with that definition of meekness in mind, strength under control, a better way perhaps to understand the true meaning of meekness is to think of its opposite. Strength out of control. And there perhaps is no Bible character who more embodies a strength out of control than that of Samson. Samson is impulsive. He is full of rage. He gambles. He's sexually addicted and full of vengeance. Each movement of Samson's life is one of being out of control. He wants to marry this Philistine woman, even though he's been called by God to deliver Israel from the Philistines. His mom and dad say, oh, can't we pick somebody else? And he says, absolutely not. Get her for me. And as they go to meet her, he kills a lion with his own bare hands, and thus has violated the Nazarite code. His next move should be to go to the temple to be, or tabernacle, to be cleansed of his uncleanness by coming in contact with the dead body. But the scripture says he didn't tell his mom and dad. He didn't have time for that stuff. Those laws from God. He wanted to get to see this woman. On their next trip, when he passes the carcass, that lion carcass, he sees honey inside of it. And so he scoops the honey out. Remember the story in the Bible. And he feeds his mom and dad some honey along the way. But the scripture says he did not tell his mom and dad where the honey came from, because if they knew it came from a dead body, they'd all have to go to the tabernacle and be cleansed. Samson, I got no time for that. He's all about himself. During the wedding festivities, it's not enough for him to be getting married. So he has to gamble to kind of amp up the risk factor and the thrill factor. He loses the gamble. He gets so enraged, he kills 30 other Philistines. He uses their possessions to pay off his gambling debt. You see how he's out of control? Remember the story of how he tied foxes and pears by the tails, put torches between their tails to destroy all of the agriculture of this certain Philistine city where his wife's parents live, because he was so full of anger. He is out of control. In the next chapter, he goes to the most dangerous city in the Philistine territory to spend the night with a Philistine prostitute. Why take those risks? He is out of control. And then he lays eyes on who? Delilah. And he is addicted to her. Even when he knows that she doesn't have his best interest at heart, you know, that she's trying to sell him out to her Philistine superiors, he does not cut off the relationship because he is addicted to her. And it's only when she threatens to cut off his addiction that he finally tells her the secret to his strength. There are only two times in the Samson narrative where Samson actually speaks to God. And both of his prayers are all about him and none about God. Now, do you understand what it looks like to be out of control? We're talking about Samson. Now let's talk about us. Have you ever said, my spending is out of control? Or my eating is out of control? Or my anger or my worry or my fear is out of control? That my use of alcohol or drugs is out of control? We have all lived in some shape, form, or fashion an out of control kind of life. There's some of us who are out of control in our need to control everything and everyone around us. I worked with a couple. He watched her movements on his computer in relationship to their checking account like a hawk. Everywhere she went and used a credit card, he watched. He'd check his computer like 10 times a day at least while he was at the office. And it wasn't because she had a habit of like spending or overspending. It wasn't because money was tight for them. It was just that he was out of control in his need to control every dime in their financial accounts. And it was killing their marriage, this need to be in control of everything. I used to think I was being a great husband by volunteering to do all the grocery shopping in our household. I'll save my wife from that. I like food anyway. And make sure we can get the things that I like and don't have to fool with it. But then in my heart, one day, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that really this is as much about being in control of the money, because Dinah may not buy everything on sale like you do. You might buy some of that name brand stuff and spend an extra buck or two. And I really realized that my nobility was not thoroughly noble, as has been my struggle with the need to control a lot of things in my life, in the lives of others. And then there's some of us who just like to take control. We enter a situation and we can't stand it. What we see is the ineptness of others, the lack of leadership in others, things not being done the right way as we would do them, and we just get in there and we take control of everything without realizing how out of control we are when we do. But because we've been walking with Jesus now and have taken the first turn, two turns in the Christian life, we've admitted who we are. We have rejected who we are. We don't want to be that way anymore. We've mourned. We are now ready to live this third turn in the Christian life, and we begin to get meek. I call this surrendering who we are. This is the moment in life where we just place our hands in the air and we say, I give up on me. I have tried it my way. I've lived on my own terms. I see what has happened, and I do not want my way anymore. I surrender. Some Christians describe it this way. Let go, let God. Sounds sort of cliche, doesn't it? What does that mean? Let go, let God. Well, what it means is I let go of me being in charge of my life. I surrender. And now I don't call plays on my life based on my own power. I call plays on my life based on the power of God. I surrender. Proverbs 3 describes it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That is the road to meekness. I heard a preacher sometime back describe the difference between going to church and being the church. And he said that if all you had to do is go to church, well, you could just go to church, and then after church, you could do whatever you wanted in your life. And who wouldn't want that? And I thought, I wouldn't want that. I don't want my life anymore. I don't want a church life and a J life. I don't want a church life and a private life. I know what that looks like when I'm running the show. And I don't want that anymore. And when you begin to walk with Christ, you don't want that anymore. You surrender totally who you are. Paul describes it this way in his own life. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was all about surrendering who he was to Jesus Christ. And in that last hymn that Jim led for us, we live out that story that begins with all of self, some of self, less of self, but then the sweet spot of the Christian life when it is none of self and all of thee. And don't we wish we could live that way 24/7, 365 for the rest of our lives? But when we don't, and we see our poverty of spirit, what do we do? We mourn over it, and then what do we do again? I surrender. I'm sorry I got back in the driver's seat again, but I'm getting out of that driver's seat right now. And that is what the Christian life is really like. Baptism is a physical and spiritual act of surrender. The very first thing people who put their faith in Jesus Christ did after they repented of their sins was to be baptized in the Christ. They recognized their poverty spirit. We have killed the Messiah. They have mourned over that. They were cut to the heart at the words of the Apostle Peter. And the next thing they did was surrender to Jesus Christ in baptism. It is a physical act and it is a spiritual act. The physical act is one that most people agree about, that when you are baptized or immersed, it's a physical act of surrender because the baptized is pretty much dead weight. The person being baptized isn't doing anything. It's just there. And the person baptizing brings him or her down, helps to bring him or her back up. It is a physical act of surrender. That's why for our baptized people, And if I tell that they're a little nervous about the water, I'll say, just so you know, I've never lost anyone in baptism. You're going to make it out of here. I'm going to help you get back up. But baptism is also a spiritual act of surrender. And this is where some people in Christendom sort of disagree or have different thoughts about. But I believe that something spiritual is happening between God and a person being baptized as they are being baptized. The Bible describes two blessings of baptism in Acts chapter 2. The first is the forgiveness of sins, and the second is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So things are happening in this physical act between God and the person being baptized. We are surrendering our past to Him. God is forgiving us of our past. It's all yours, God. If you want this miserable life of mine and all that I bring with it, all of the harm that I've caused, it is all yours. And praise God, Jesus says, I'll take it all. And I will cover it with my life. We are forgiven of our sins, and then we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in this act of baptism, God is now placing His Holy Spirit in us. As we seek to surrender to the Spirit for the rest of our lives, we're no longer living by the flesh, but living by the Spirit. It's what we want, and it's what He wants. And so baptism is all about surrender, and it's so important that in the book of Acts, whenever someone recognizes his poverty of spirit and mourns over it, that person is then immediately baptized. I mean, why wait another year before I surrender to the Lord? I don't want another hour or second of this life outside of Jesus. And so they're baptized immediately. And from that point on, the Christian lives a baptized life. A life of surrender. We don't get baptized and surrender and think, well, I've been done with that and I can move on to something else. No. This is the constant movement of the Christian life. This is what the Christian life is really like. It is a life of surrender. And finally, the Bible gives a few ideas more specifically in relationship to what this life of surrender looks like. Number one, it looks like a surrender to God's Word. James chapter 1:21 says, receive with meekness the implanted Word that is able to save your souls. So now, as a Christian, we don't lean on our own understanding. We lean on the Word of God. And so we no longer argue with God's Word. I don't want to do that. This doesn't make sense to me. This doesn't fit my temperament. This doesn't fit my personal desires. No, no, no. We surrender to God's Word. We're just like, God, you tell me what to do in this situation because that is what I want to do. Make your Word clear to me while this is going on, so that I can honor you in it. We surrender to God's Word. Number two, we surrender to God's will. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And when my will is troubled with God's will, and like Jesus, we have our preferences, but we know God's preference, we get meek, and we surrender to God's will. When I had my second kidney stone in the past year, I thought to myself, Lord, you got the juice to prevent this from ever happening in my body. But you didn't. And now I'm writhing in pain and agony. I am like, all I can do in the bedroom is just, I can't sit still because it's miserable. I can just pace back and forth. Every now and then, Diane or Liz would peek their head in the bedroom and just peek at me and then use good judgment and run away. I got no time for pleasantries. I got no time for updates. I'm just trying to survive the next 2 seconds. And I'm thinking, Lord, well, you could like prevent this from ever happening in my body. You created the universe. For some reason, you've allowed, in some way, for this little jagged, teeny tiny pebble to be living in my body. And I accept it. I don't prefer it, but teach me how to live like Jesus lives through it. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to argue about how unfair it is. I don't expect you, God, to save me from all manifestations of pain in my life. So now that I'm in a period of pain, I'm just going to surrender to you through it. And so we get meek in our own lives by surrendering to God's will. And number three, and finally, we learn how to surrender to God's people. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. He was telling me about some challenges coming up in the coming weeks with his wife and their situation, and he asked me, what am I going to do? He was so shocked when I said, well, brother, you're just going to have to submit to her. What? Yeah, and this is a time, we've worked together for a few years now, it's time for you to practice the important spiritual discipline of submission. You pray, you study the Bible, but in this situation, you're just going to have to go along with her. You're just going to have to surrender your will to hers and do as she requests. And if you do, you're going to grow in Christ by learning how to submit to someone else. Instead of always having to call the shots and be in charge as Christians, we learn how to go along with others. Even when we don't think their ideas are always the best, we use our judgment and we think, you know, instead of trying to take control here, this is a time for me to practice the discipline of submission, because that's what the Christian life is really like. The blessing Jesus says that comes with living this way is, for they will inherit the earth. Whoa. It's a quote from Psalm 37, verse 11. And in that psalm, as the writer describes the meek, he describes people who put their trust in the Lord, people who wait on the Lord instead of taking matters in their own hands. And so as they put their strength under God's control, the blessing that comes from that in their lives is this inheritance of the earth. People who do not follow Jesus try to take the earth. I'm going to get what's mine. I'm going to do what it takes to get what I think I want. But the meek, instead of taking, they inherit. It is given to them. What exactly is given to them? This way of living on this earth the way we were meant to live it. With the peace that passes understanding. With the love that is beyond measure. With an integrity. With a freedom from constant anxiety through prayer. You know you're living the Christian life and what it's really like when you don't want to live any other way. And that's what it means to inherit the earth. There's also an eternal dimension to this inheritance of the earth, because where God is in heaven, only the meek will be there surrounding his throne, praising him night and day, day and night. I listen to this worship song just about every other day at my computer that comes on YouTube, and I'll start the day with that. It's one of those modern songs that only has about 20 words that is said about a jillion times. And I love this one. You know, here's the first phrase. This is how I fight my battles. Heard this song? This is how I fight my battles. Says it about 20 times. This is how I fight my battles. And then the second line is, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. By being surrounded by the presence of God that I surrender to in the battles I'm facing today. I don't fight my battles with me and my strength. I fight my battles with God in his strength. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As we again pledge as a church to surrender all to Jesus Christ, we can pray for you or encourage you in your walk with Christ this morning, or if you're ready to be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, meet me down front and tell me how we can serve you as together we stand and sing.
Oh.